I do invite you, please, to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we continue in our sermon series through the book of 1 Corinthians, it's a sermon series which I reminded you last week, but let me remind you again, it is a sermon series that follows the theme, the holiness and hope of a rescued people. That's the theme that we have been following as we make our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. Today in particular, we come to a passage of Scripture where Paul is about to encourage and exhort the believers in Christ at Corinth to a more biblical walk. I say that because he's dealing with a situation that is so prevalent in our own society today. Little wonder God in his sovereignty has preserved his word, and little wonder that there is a truth that we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9. That which has been, that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. As the people in Corinth were struggling with the role of woman in society and within the church, so too is that prevalent today. You see, the role of woman in society has become a battleground during the last few decades. In fact, it's become a battleground to the point where the struggle for women's rights has escalated to a place of imbalance in society that threatens the future. Furthermore, what was just a woman's rights issue has now been hijacked by the so-called sexual revolution and gay rights movement, and it's taken on alarming dimensions of attack against God, against His Word, and against His true church. As always, what began as an attack by Satan in secular society has so easily made its way back into the church. And that's because the church so often catches the world's waywardness and so easily adopts the spirit of the age. This is seen in the unfortunate truth in our day where some leaders in the name of Christianity have gone so far as to teach principles that attempt to redefine or even alter biblical truth. Why? To accommodate their standards of their contemporary thinking because society goes that way. You know the thing with that? When you do that, when you start to play with God's word, when you start to redefine God's truth, when you begin to attack the inerrancy of Scripture, you become a judge over God's word. You see, today there are people within so-called Christendom who would redefine the Scriptures to suit their own agenda. They would redefine the Scriptures so that they could support their own presuppositions. And they do that by saying that, well, maybe the Apostle Peter, maybe the Apostle Paul, well, they were just speaking to the culture of their day, but we've moved beyond that. No, my friends, when that happens, when we begin to determine, well, what was that really inspired by God? Or was that just Paul and his own thinking in his own cultural way? When we start to do that, we place ourselves in that very dangerous position of being judge over God's word. Friends, how could we even stand before the great God of heaven and earth and think that we could stand in judgment of his truth? So, today, Paul was confronting a situation that had arisen in the Corinthian church. It's a situation which is in our society today. And Paul was encouraged in the way in which he was able to show the believers in Christ the right biblical path. You see, in facing the situation where the role of male and female was being perverted in the Corinthian church, as it is in our society today, there is something that the Corinthian believers did that encouraged the heart of the Apostle Paul. After telling them in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ," which we looked at last week, he then says in verse 2, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." You see, Paul begins his exhortation, his teaching on setting the people of Corinth, the believer in Christ, on the right biblical path in understanding the role of men and women in society. He begins by commending them. Why? Well, they had sought God's revelation on this and other matters. My friends, I don't say this lightly. When Roger and I were praying earlier this morning, as we do, as has become our way, it is important that we come and quieten our hearts before the hubbub of people coming in. But as we were praying, I gave thanks for each and every believer in Christ here. And the reason that I do that is because, my friends, you are such an encouragement. You are that proverbial salmon swimming upstream when all the world is coming downstream, and you are being buffeted with all of the rubbish that's coming downstream, and yet you have remained faithful in swimming upstream, holding fast to the truths which have been delivered from God's word. And I commend you for that. I understand exactly the heart of Paul when he says to the Corinthian believers, "Well done." Why? You remembered me. And when you had an issue, you came and you sought out God's wisdom in this matter. And you turned to the scriptures. That's what verse 2 is all about. Paul is commending the Corinthian believer. And before God, I commend you. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Continue to show that Berean spirit, whereby you rightly divide the word of truth, that we would not be workmen who are ashamed and tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. But I want to also caution here. You see, the Corinthian church were right in seeking out Paul and seeking out some guidance on this matter. In fact, we're not 100% sure that this was an issue that they asked for advice on. But whatever it is, you can set this by your store that the God, the Holy Spirit, moved in the heart of Paul because this was an issue in the church. And God has been pleased to preserve His word for us in this day. You see, when Paul begins this time and he says, "You remember," it's actually in the continuing sense in verse 2. He says, "You remember everything. You're continually remembering." So, despite their obvious spiritual immaturity, which we have seen in previous sermons, despite their many problems, even to the point where there were divisions within the church, there were still many within the Corinthian church who respected Paul's apostolic authority and divine giftedness and wisdom, and they were still seeking to know and follow God's will in this matter. He also uses a very interesting word. He says, "Now I praise you," verse 2, "that you remember me in everything and holding firmly to the traditions." That is a word, my friends, which we don't often grasp exactly what that means. In this context, it means that which has been given by way of teaching. This isn't traditions as in, well, it's a tradition that we actually cook the roast turkey this way on Christmas Day. That's a tradition. That's the family. You know what the tradition is in the Cooper family? Ice cream is a sanctified food. You know what else is a sanctified food in the chocolate? How could you not even live without chocolate? Those are traditions. We have no right to come and impose upon you, thou shalt eat ice cream. But when it comes to the traditions, the teachings which have been given, that's the word that Paul uses here. It's the same word that he uses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, where he says, so then, brethren, stand firm, hold to the traditions, the teachings, that which you have been taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. So why is Paul commending them here? Because, my friends, it underlines a truth that I've already alluded to about the believers in Christ at Corinth. The basic problem with the Corinthian church was not concerning doctrine, it was concerning morals. The basic problem in the church at Corinth wasn't always theological, but it was always lifestyle. The problem with the Corinthian church is that they didn't struggle with being orthodox, they struggled to be pure. The problem with the Corinthian church is they remembered, but they were often tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You see, theirs wasn't a problem of teaching, it was a problem of morals. Theirs wasn't a problem of theology, it was a problem of lifestyles. And Paul begins to address that now. Up to this point, my friends, Paul has been focusing in on moral issues within the church. Now he turns and he begins to focus in on lifestyle choices and society's influence upon the church. And he begins with helping them understand the divine appointed order of submission and authority. It's why I've entitled my sermon today, The Subordination and Equality of Woman. And all of my points stem out of one verse, verse 3. Follow as I read for us, but let me pick up again in verse 2 so we keep the context. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Talk about a politically incorrect statement. Paul begins his corrective teaching to the Corinthians, stating succinctly the divine and basic principle that he's going to discuss in great length. And he makes the statement, I want you to understand. This shows how greatly concerned he is about something he hadn't taught before. That's the way the grammar is set. This is something that would be new to the believers in Christ at Corinth. You say, new, how could that be? You have to understand a little bit of background culture here in terms of the Greek and Roman society in which Paul had his day as he ministered amongst the people at Corinth. You see, to be a woman in a Greek culture, to be a woman in a Roman-dominated society, which is what was prevalent in that day, you were considered a second-grade person. You were demeaned. You weren't esteemed in any way. You were considered a vessel to be used and abused. And that's how it happened in that day. But then comes the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That wonderful teaching that there is neither man nor woman, all are equal before God. And the same salvation imparted to women is imparted to men and vice versa. And there is no standing on ceremony. That wonderful truth had begun to raise in the Corinthian church a difficulty. You see, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ had ushered women from being second-class citizens to a place where theirs was now one of dignity and honor. For the believers in Christ, the men as believers in Christ, were esteeming the woman highly, which is the teaching. We are to do this. We're not to look down on women. And so what had happened is these women who had for so long been downtrodden were now elevated because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to one of a place of dignity and honor, rightly so and deservedly so. But that something had now come to a point where it was now being abused by some. Their new place of dignity and honor, rightly theirs in the Lord Jesus Christ, had led some of them to elevate themselves to that of an authority over men. We will see that unfolding as we get further into the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul teaches the church on the abuse of the spiritual gifts given to every believer in Christ. Where Paul teaches the church of the danger of making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. Where Paul teaches the church on that blessed and wonderful truth of the resurrection when we get to chapter 15. But for the moment, they had, some of these women, elevated themselves to a place of authority over men. And Paul, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, responds to the situation by showing that men and women, yes, whilst equal before the Lord in salvation, do not have the same level of function. It's not a question of standing, it's a question of function in God's design. And the principle of subordination and authority pervades the entire universe by God's design. And Paul shows that a woman's subordination to a man is but a reflection of that greater and general truth which he gives us in verse 3. Now, there's something else I want us to understand here. Paul says in verse 3, let me read it for us again, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And then he inserts, and the man is the head of a woman. And then he goes back to, and God is the head of Christ. It seems like the issue of woman and men is sandwiched in between. That's because in the grammar that Paul is using, the emphasis of the teaching is actually on the subordination and the authority of woman and men respectively. Can I put it this way for us as we begin to look at my 3 points? If Christ had not submitted to the will of God the Father, redemption for mankind would be impossible, and we would be forever doomed and lost in our sin. If individual human beings do not submit to Christ as Savior and Lord, they are still doomed and lost because they reject God's gracious provision of forgiveness of sin found only in Jesus Christ. If women do not submit to men, then the family fabric of society as a whole is disrupted and will ultimately be destroyed. If you think that is a flippant statement, look around us. The long and the short of it, whether on a divine or on a human scale, subordination and authority are indispensable elements of God's order and plan. But my friends, we have to understand, submission is not the definition that society puts to it. Submission, by way of God's definition, is something wholly other. Having stated the general principle, I want us to look at three things that help us understand subordination and authority, how it is manifested. So let's look at them. And these are: Christ is the head of man. That's my first point. Man is the head of woman. That's my second point. And God is the head of Christ. So come with me now as we begin to look at this in a little bit more depth. Let's first look at verse 3. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. If your translation doesn't read every man, it's important that you understand that's in the Greek. It isn't just Christ is the head of man. It is Christ is the head of every man. Okay, that's the way it's worded. But the word head here is that sovereign part of the body. It is that part that rules. It is that part that has emphasis toward which honor is given. So, Christ is the head of every man. This speaks of Christ, the Lord, being uniquely the head of his church, which we know that to be true, as Lord and Savior. But we also know that that means the whole of mankind. You see, Christ is most certainly the head of his church. How come? He bought it with his own blood. But his divine authority extends over every human being, believer or unbeliever. You see, Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority. That's a phrase you don't want to play lightly with. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Every single person is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether they know that, whether they believe that, is immaterial. You see, you cannot negate Christ's truth that he gives us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Speaking of God the Father, entrusting to God the Son every single thing. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. There is another passage of Scripture that speaks to the authority of Christ over every single person. We find it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. So that, speaking of Jesus Christ, having set aside the glories of heaven, humbling himself, coming as a man, being as found as a man, yet without sin, willingly going to the cross, even the point of death, that we would be delivered from the penalty and ruin of our sin, but also we see his exaltation, having paid the price for our sin, Philippians 2, verses 10 through 11. So that every person at the name of Jesus Christ will bow, of those who are in heaven and those who are on the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, my friends, this is a truth that you cannot ignore. Here's the wonderful news, though. And this was so evident in the believers at Corinth, and it is evident in your and my life today. Those who willingly submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in Him and in His finished work upon the cross, and have called upon Him for salvation, and look to Him as their Lord and as their Master, those persons constitute and make up the church, for they are His born-again believers. By contrast, though, those who rebel against the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, they constitute and make up the world. I find it interesting and a comfort that in His patience and forbearance, God has allowed even the rebellious unbelievers who ignore Christ's lordship to go on living. But one day they will acknowledge their subjection to Him. Can I put to you that Philippians 2:10 verses 3, 10 and 11? Can I put to you, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? In the life of the unbeliever, that takes place at the great white throne judgment. But in the believer's life, that takes place at the point of salvation. But now we come to something else. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is in ultimate control of all men, now and forever. But then Paul brings the principle of subordination and authority, how it applies to all men and women, and he brings it into the man-woman, not husband-wife only. This is man-woman. This isn't just the marriage relationship, as this has been errantly taught. This is society. This is God's order of men and women in terms of their respective roles and of their authority and of their submission. So look at the second part of verse 3. I want you to understand that Christ is the head. He is that sovereign one to whom everyone will give an account, every man. And man is the head of a woman. Now, the head is the same word that's used there, but it isn't used by way of rule. It is used by way of accountability. So let's look at this. The principle of subordination as it applies to all men and women, it's that basic order that Paul speaks of a little bit further in this chapter in verses 8 and 9. You see, if you just cast your eye over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8 and 9, for man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for woman's sake, but woman for man's sake. Paul's getting to the point, but in the instance that he begins with, he's beginning with the subordination and authority. Now, as I said earlier, it seems that the latest fads and misconceptions of the world find their way so easily into the church. And those who try and justify it from the scriptures by misquoting scripture, they have a field day. In fact, there are those who would try and work with such passages like this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ. There are some who would teach, well, that's why women do not have to be in subjection to men. Yes, it is a wonderful and blessed truth that by way of salvation, by way of standing before Christ, by way of deliverance from the penalty and ruin of our sin, there is no difference between men and women, between Jew and Greek, between slave and free. There is no difference. But by way of function, there is a difference. You see, many will take that passage of Scripture and use it, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, to try and disprove the teaching that husbands are to have authority over their wives, men are to have authority over women. Now let's understand something here, though. Nowhere in Scripture, mark this well, my friend, nowhere in Scripture is any distinction made between men and women as far as personal worth, as far as personal ability, as far as personal intellect, or even spirituality is concerned. There is never any distinction made between a man and a woman as regards personal wealth, worth, abilities, intellect, or even spirituality. Both as human beings and as born-again believers, women in general are completely equal to men spiritually. It may even be that some women are even superior to men in terms of their abilities. You're saying, yeah, I know that. There are some that are even superior to men in terms of their intellect. Yeah, that's always the case. We men are so bright, we absorb light. We know that. But there are some that maybe are even more mature than men. Well, that's always the case. We've never grown up. But then there are some that might even be more mature spiritually. However, God established the principle of a male authority and a female subjection for the purpose of order, not for the purpose of rule and domination, but for the purpose of accountability and of completion. He did not make it on the basis of any innate superiority of males. So sorry, guys. We don't get to be who we are because we are worth it. A church may have some women who are better Bible students, better theologians, better speakers than any of the men, perhaps even including the pastor. But if those women are obedient to God's order, they will submit to the male leadership and they won't try and usurp it. Why? Simply because it's God's design. It's His will. It's how He sets up an accountability. As I often have shared with people whom I'm taking through marital counseling, and I share with the woman who is really struggling in submission to her husband because he's not deserving of it. He's not treating her as the Scriptures have said he must treat her. I'm on her side. Her husband is not deserving of actually being honored and of being in submission to. But you know what? God says you will honor him not because he deserves. You will honor him because that's how I have set it. You see, submission is not conditioned upon him being deserving of that respect, but it's conditioned upon God having designed it this way. Now what Paul does, having already addressed and shown the believer in Christ how every man is in subjection to Christ as an authority, and how he has now illustrated that that same authority has a fabric in society with the man being in authority over the woman, he gives the perfect example of what submission and authority looks like. You find it in Christ. Look at the last part of verse 3. We have firstly seen that Christ is the head of all people. We have then seen that man is the head of woman. Now we see God is the head of Christ. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ made nothing clearer than the fact that he submitted himself to the will of God the Father when he testified of this himself in John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, those who were gathered around him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. No better way is illustrated than Christ showing what subordination to authority looks like. Because in John chapter 5, verse 30, he underscores that same truth. Jesus himself says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him, God the Father, who sent me, God the Son. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, says the Lord Jesus Christ, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him, God the Father, who sent me, God the Son. What's being taught here in all of this? Why does Paul hold this as an example before the believer in Christ? Because Christ has never been before, during, or even after his incarnation in any way inferior to God the Father. However, in his incarnation, God the Son, Jesus Christ, willingly subordinated himself to God the Father in his role as Savior and Redeemer. He lovingly, the Lord Jesus Christ, lovingly completed God's will through a humble act, and he fulfilled that divine purpose of saving you and saving me from the penalty and ruin of our sin and the judgment and the wrath that is to come. And Paul inseparably ties these three aspects of the principles together. As Christ is submissive to God the Father, Christians are to be submissive to Christ, and women are to be submissive to men. You can't reject one part without rejecting the whole. It's all linked together. Now let me help us and show us how this applies to us today in the application of authority and submission. You see, in every instance that Paul holds before us the truth, Christ is the head of every man, man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. In all of these, in all three instances, authority and submission is based on love, not tyranny. God the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ out of love, not out of compulsion, to redeem the world. Christ, God the Son, submitted to God the Father out of love, not compulsion. Christ loves the church so much that he died for it, and he rules the church in love, not in tyranny. The church submits to Christ in love, not out of compulsion. Folks, please, you ought to come today being prepared to worship him, give to him that sacrifice, give to him that praise of your lips and the thanksgiving of your heart. You ought to come because of your love for him, not out of a compulsion. If you're coming out of a compulsion, something's not right. You ought to come here expecting and wanting to show forth your love for him in word and in song, and then to show your love for him by leaving and living in obedience to him. Why? Because you know of so much you have been delivered from, and you know of so much that you have been forgiven. Why? Because Christ loved you and I with an everlasting love. And so we submit to him in love, not out of compulsion, but likewise, men in general, and husbands in particular, we should exercise our authority in love, not in tyranny. Men do not have an authority because of a greater worth. We do not have an authority because of a greater ability, but we have an authority simply because it is God's design. And women, in general, are to respond in loving submission as they were designed to do, not because it's a matter related to dignity and worth, but because of a task and responsibility given them by God. Nowhere is that better testified and lived to by way of example than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, as we begin to look at a very difficult passage of Scripture, it is important that we understand what God's design is for us. There are times when we as men do not wear the clothes that God has exhorted us to. The holy garment that we put on is ill-fitting. That's because we are far from perfect. He knows where we are weak. And as he knows where we are weak, he lovingly brings to us and places at our side a woman who will complete us. A woman who brings that strength that we don't have. A woman who brings that wonderful encouragement that we would be lost without. A woman who brings a perception that we sometimes are blinded to. And God does this in a way in which we would be encouraged. Why is it that we would not give thanks for all that God has done in this day, but most of all, why is it that we would not give thanks to Christ, who set aside the glories of heaven and came and lived among us and willingly went to the cross to fulfill the will of God the Father by paying the price for your and my sin, so that we would not perish, but that we would be delivered into everlasting life? He has done, is doing, and will yet do a great work. Let us, therefore, lovingly submit to Christ as our head, submit to one another as we walk through this by the grace that he gives us, and as we acknowledge and understand that Christ is coming again. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for once again we have been reminded that if we are your children, there is a different way for us to walk. If we are your children, there is a different way for us to think. If we are your children, there is a different way for us to speak. If we are your children, there is a different way for us to act. And so we would ask, forgive us for those times where we have been ignorant of your truths. Forgive us for those times when we have willingly disobeyed your truth. It's at times like that where we have tested your patience, which is when you lovingly wait for us to learn a truth. And it's at times like that where we have tested your long-suffering, where you know we know a truth, and yet we are stubbornly not living it. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And Father, if I could pray and ask in particular that you would work in the hearts and minds of the men whom you have raised up and placed into this local church, that we would be ever mindful, to whom much has been given, much will be required. Help us to follow the example of Christ, who showed very clearly that the symbol of authority, the symbol of leadership, is a bowl with basin and water and a towel. And may it be that we would wash the feet of one another, and in particular of those precious vessels whom you have placed alongside us, whom we know to be as woman. And I pray, Lord, that we would, as we show Christ-likeness, continue to love you with all of our soul, body, heart, mind, and strength, and that we would not cause these precious vessels, woman, to stumble nor choke. And so, Lord, I pray for the woman in our midst, and I thank you for them. I thank you for the wisdom and discernment, for the love and the care and the compassion that they so abundantly give, even without asking. And pray that we would learn much from the servants' hearts that you have raised up and placed within them. And I ask, Lord, that you would reward them and protect them. For even in our society that esteems and claims that these are equal to us, Lord, it is a society that abuses women even more. And so may it be that we would be very careful to love one another, to provoke one another to love and to good works. And may it be that you would help us by your grace to follow your word and not err from it, even though it would set us clearly at odds with the world around us and even our society in which we live. So thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for digging us out of the miry pit of sin and placing us upon the rock and in the rock, which is Christ Jesus our Lord, who covers us there with his hand. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.